You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Okay, let's open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Today we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to go through the entire chapter 2, and we're going to go into chapter 3 up to verse 8. And last week in our 1 Thessalonians study, we saw that God's word doesn't just inform you, it exposes you, right? And so some people hear the gospel, they receive it, they submit to it, they become believers. Other people, we learned last week, are actively resisting, they're mocking, they're even trying to undo God's purposes. Today, as we get into our verses for the day, and we'll get to all these verses as we always do, going verse by verse through both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but today we're going to see that it's not just people who work against God. Get ready for it. Satan does it too. Okay, so I want you to hear that again. People work against God, human beings work against God, but like on the physical, temporal, like you can see these people. Maybe you know people at work, you know people maybe even in your family or in your neighborhood, or maybe you know some of those famous people online, those influencers, those atheists, those God haters, right? There are people who actively work against God. They resist God. They try to undo God's purposes. But there's also another level to this, a level that you can't see. There's a spiritual level to this. And Satan is the one who's at work at the spiritual level. So Satan works against God just like people work against God. And the question we're going to be answering today is, what are Satan's tactics? How does he work against God? Because here's the thing that you need to know about Satan. Satan is created. He's not a creator. Satan is not on par with Jesus. Satan used to be an angel. Satan is a fallen angel. So because he's not a creator, because he's not creative, he's predictable. And the way that he worked 2,000 years ago, we're going to see, Paul's going to specifically call him out and say that Satan worked. Satan is at work. So we're going to get to that. But what we're going to do today is we're going to look at how he worked 2,000 years ago, because I think today we need to pay attention to that so that we're aware of how he wants to work against us today. Because just like he wanted to work against the believers who received the word of God in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, he wants to work against you. I want you to hear this. If you're a follower of Jesus, he wants to work against you. Maybe you're listening to these podcasts and you're kind of on the fence. You're thinking and praying about it. You're considering becoming a follower of Jesus. I want you to know this. He wants to work against you. He doesn't want you to turn in faith to Jesus. He doesn't want you to be part of that first group of people from last week, the people who hear the gospel, who receive it, who submit to it. He wants you to join him. He wants you to actively resist, to mock. He wants you to undo God's purposes, because that's what he's all about. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, whenever I read this verse, I just can't help but think of the time that Tracy and I brought our kids up to Montana with some friends. They had a family friend who basically ran like a wilderness, like zoo out there in the middle of the mountains in Montana. It was so bizarre. They had grizzly bears in cages. They had an African lion, a massive African lion, who, by the way, he would roar. They said that we never got to hear it, but he said sometimes that lion would roar. And the roar, if you've never heard the roar of a lion, again, I haven't, but they said the roar of a lion is something to really behold. It's unbelievable. But here's what they said is, when you would hear this lion roar in the mountains, it would just echo down the canyon. He said it was crazy. It's, you're not expecting to hear the roar of a lion in northern Montana. Anyway, one of the other animals they had caged up there was a big black panther, like a scary black panther. And it was seriously, when I think about this, that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, I don't really know what a lion looks like prowling, but I've seen firsthand what that black panther looks like prowling. He was pacing back and forth in his cage, and he was looking over at my family. So it was me, it was my beautiful wife, it was our daughter who was maybe 12 at the time, and our son who was about 9 at the time. And this Black Panther was locked in on my son. It was looking at my son. I mean, could you just imagine? It was creepy. As it prowled back and forth, it never took its eyes off of my son. And the guy who was running the place, he said, "Oh, AJ, looks like he's figured out who the runt of the family is." And he said, "Your lunch. Good thing that there's a cage here." Man, that was creepy. And this is what Peter is saying. He's saying, look, this is how the devil is. This is how Satan is. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He wants to destroy you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. So today, as we get into the text, we're going to look at two phases of Satan's approach. There are just two things that we're going to see in the text. It's really insightful. Two simple phases. He goes from phase one, and then if he gets past phase one to phase two, watch out. We're going to look at that today. And we're also going to look at three specific tactics he uses to try to devour us, to try to destroy us. Because again, he's not creative, he's predictable. And so if he did this in the Thessalonian church 2,000 years ago, he still wants to do it in all of our churches and all of our communities and all of our countries today. Now, before we get to the text, I just have to acknowledge this truth. Some of you might be listening to this. If you're a little bit newer to the Bible or newer to Christianity, some of you might be listening to this saying, is Satan real? Wait a second. Are you sure about this? Because maybe when you think of Satan, you think of this cartoon character, this guy with a beat with a mustache, kind of a French mustache, and he's got horns, he's got his pitchfork and a little tail, and that's what you think of when you think of Satan. That is not a biblical picture of Satan. That's a picture of Satan that makes us kind of laugh at him a little bit. This is no laughing matter. I want you to hear this. Jesus believed in Satan. Jesus encountered Satan. You can read about that in Matthew 4. The early church took Satan very seriously. Peter, when Peter talks to Ananias, who lied to the leaders of the church about, you know, having sold some land and given all the money to the church, he said, you lied to us. Why has Satan so gripped your heart? So even Peter was aware of Satan. The early church was aware of Satan. And if you read the New Testament letters, Peter and Paul and John, they all refer to Satan in their New Testament writings. Here's one example toward the end of the New Testament, Revelation 20, verse 10. John writes, "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur." And so we see that Satan is not a caricature. Satan is real, but Satan doesn't want you to think that he's real. Satan doesn't want anyone to believe in him, because if you dismiss Satan, then you are going to be devourable. He is going to come and take you out. And that's why I think it's really good for us as we get into the text for today to pay attention to how Satan worked 2,000 years ago and to really think about how he might be still working like that in your family, in your church, in your life today. So to the text, 1 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again." Remember, Paul had gone with his companions into Thessalonica. We read about this in Acts 17. He shares the gospel there, but then persecution comes and they end up having to leave earlier than they wanted to. And now Paul is saying, we're really trying to get back there. Okay, verse 18. "We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again." Here it is, ready? "But Satan prevented us." Now, this is the first time that Paul mentions Satan in his writings. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is probably the first letter written by Paul in the New Testament. We have 13 letters in total, 13 books in total written by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians was either the first or the second letter written. Galatians possibly might have been written earlier, but probably not, right? So, but even so, Paul never talks about Satan in 1 Thessalonians and Galatians. And so this is the first time that Paul mentions Satan in his writings. He's going to do it six other times. The next one, by the way, will be in 2 Thessalonians. So we'll get to read that a little bit later on in this series. But here's the point for right now. Satan actively opposes God's work. That's actually phase one of his tactics. He opposes the work of God. In fact, the name Satan literally means adversary or opponent. So Satan is an adversary. Satan wants to oppose the work of God. That is what he's all about. Maybe you know somebody like that who's always just negative, who's always opposing, opposing, opposing. They never have something positive to say. They're always working against whoever has some idea at work or at home or whatever. Well, that's Satan. Satan is always opposing. Satan is an adversary. In fact, the term here where it says that Satan prevented us, or in some translations it says Satan stopped us, it's actually a term, the Pillar New Testament commentary says, it's a term that comes from the military. In order to stop the advance of enemy armies, soldiers would tear up and destroy the road to hinder their passage. So think about it. This is what Paul is employing military language here, saying Satan tore up the road that we would have taken to get back to Thessalonica. Now, not literally tore the road up, but in some sense, what he's saying is that Satan acted against us and he prevented us from coming. He kept us from coming. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul's talking about here, by the way. We don't know if there aren't very many clues in the text. Now, we're going to dig in a little bit. I'm going to give you a couple of suggestions about what it might have been, but Paul never comes right out and says, here's how he did this. But here are a few ways that he could have been preventing Paul and his companions from going back to Thessalonica. Remember, at the time that he's writing this letter, 1 Thessalonians, he's in Corinth at the time frame of Acts chapter 18. So it's about 18 months later that he's writing this letter back saying, we want to come back, we want to come back, but Satan's not letting us. Now, I could think of three possible reasons for this. The first is it could have been a spiritual reason. Remember, we read this last week that some of the Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2:15 and 16, he said some of the Jews killed the prophets and they even killed the Lord, and now they've persecuted us too. They try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation. So it could be that what he's talking about is all of the work of the opponents of God in Thessalonica, which really Satan was behind that work. He could be talking about that. The opposition was all of the people who were in the city of Thessalonica keeping them from coming. It also could have been, a second option is it could have been legal. So think about this. Acts 17 verse 9 says, the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them. So remember that if you go back and read Acts 17, when persecution hit the church after Paul and Silas and Timothy came and brought the gospel there, all these people started working against God and the church, and they threw Jason, one of the like original leaders, or maybe the host, the house church host for the first church in Thessalonica. He's one of the guys, along with others, who gets thrown in jail. In order to get out of jail, they had to post bond. It's possible that when they posted bond, it came with an agreement that Paul and Silas and Timothy wouldn't come back to the city. So it could have been a legal thing, like an injunction against Paul coming back into the city, possibly. Or the third option, this is really interesting, Pillar New Testament commentary put this one out there. The third option, it could have been medical. Just follow my logic here for a second. 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul writes this, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me, and to keep me from becoming proud. Now think about it. What Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about what had happened earlier in his ministry, possibly right there in Corinth. And remember, he was in Corinth when he was writing this letter back to the Thessalonians. So it could be that the way Satan prevented Paul and his companions from going back to Thessalonica, it could be that there was some kind of medical emergency. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. could have been an appendectomy. It could have been like migraine headache. Like we really have no idea what the thorn in the flesh was, but it could have, Paul calls the thorn in the flesh a messenger from Satan. And so it could have been that there was some medical reason that kept them from being able to get on the road, because it's not like you can just jump on a plane and you're there in a couple hours. It could have been some medical reason that kept them at Corinth longer than they wanted to be, so they couldn't get back to Thessalonica. And if so, Paul is saying that is Satan's work. That is how Satan has prevented us, at least for the time being, from going back to Thessalonica. Now, whatever the case, whether Satan prevented them because of spiritual means or legal means or medical means or some other option, maybe you have another option you can think of, whatever the case, this is phase one of Satan's work. It's just simply opposition. Satan loves to oppose new believers. He wants to put obstacles in our path to make it hard for us to follow Jesus. And I want to, in particular, I want to just take a second, and I want to point out three of Satan's predictable tactics, three things that Satan did back then and that Satan still does today. And the reason I want to outline these three things, I don't like to dwell on Satan. I don't think it's helpful to think about Satan, but I think it's important to be aware, which is what Peter said, right? He said, watch out, because he's prowling around like a roaring lion. So watch out, pay attention. Don't be unaware of his tactics. Here are three things I want you to think about if you've come against any of these three things in your own life. Number one is discouragement and suffering. Satan loves to bring discouragement and suffering into the lives, especially of believers. He wants to do anything he can to get you to bail on your faith. We're going to see that this is exactly what he did in the church in Thessalonica. He brought all of this opposition because he wanted to make it difficult for these new believers to carry on in their faith. He wanted to discourage them. He wanted to bring suffering and persecution into their lives, and he still works that way today. Some of you maybe go back and think about, maybe in your small groups or with your mentor, if you're talking through this topic this week, talk about maybe the early days of your faith. Talk about how the enemy came up. It's like he ramps up his pressure. We've seen this for years in ministry, man. Someone comes to faith, and then suddenly there's trouble at work. It seems unrelated, but maybe it's not. Maybe that's some of the suffering that the enemy is trying to bring in to the life of believers. You know, the Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of this air, of the air. So the Bible tells us that Satan has authority in this realm, that Satan can do stuff in this realm. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, discouragement and suffering. In fact, maybe you're listening to this and you would say that Satan got the best of you and it did cause you to think twice about following Jesus. It happens. It happened 2,000 years ago. It still happens today. So his first tactic is discouragement and suffering. Second tactic, temptation and old patterns. Here's what Satan wants to do. For so many of us, we come to faith and we come out of these old sin patterns, maybe addiction, maybe your thought life really struggled, maybe you had some porn issues, maybe just in your marriage, you didn't love your spouse. You didn't love your wife, and now you're a follower of Jesus and he softens your heart, and now you want, like, you have this new love for your wife, this new love for your kids, like this new desire to step up and be a man and be a leader in the home and be a godly example in the home. But here's what Satan's going to do is he wants to step in and he wants to pull you back into your old patterns, your old way of thinking. He wants to drag you back down into that stuff. Another version of this for some of you, you know, for those of you who grew up in more of a legalistic background, like Mormonism or a Church of Christ or really legalistic Christian background even, but then you encounter the grace of God, the message of Jesus, and you realize that we're saved by grace through faith. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and maybe here's the other way I see this play out is maybe you don't have old patterns and old habits because you grew up in legalism, but this is how Satan can grab you then, is he's going to pull you back, not into a life that you used to live, but he'll pull you into a life that you never used to live now that you have freedom in Jesus. So it's like he wants to get you to misunderstand the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. But some people in their new faith don't understand this. They get freed from the law and they never drank a drop of alcohol before. And now that they're free to do that, they start, you know, they're tempted now to fall into some of these sin patterns and now start getting drunk. That's not what God wants either. So this is how the enemy works. He worked this way 2,000 years ago. He still works this way today, temptation and old patterns. And here's one more. And there are other tactics of Satan, but for today's message, I just wanted to give a few of the most obvious and predictable tactics. The third one, and this is a big one, the third one is separation from community. Satan loves to isolate you from community. He wants you to be alone. He wants you to lose your small group, your church family. He wants to get you to try to live the Christian life on your own, but you just can't. I mean, think about how many one another commandments there are in Scripture. You can't be obedient to God in isolation. You can't do it on your own. God wants you to have community, and Satan wants to separate you from godly community. You know, it's interesting in men's groups that I've been a part of over the years, it's so predictable when a guy all of a sudden stops showing up and he's not coming to men's group anymore. He's not meeting with his mentor anymore. He's not responding to texts from the group, from his friends. Maybe you don't even see him at church on Sundays anymore. It's pretty obvious when the enemy is working his magic and has separated someone from community. It kind of goes back to that roaring lion and the whole idea of being prey, right? That Black Panther was prowling and was staring down my son, my young son. If we were out in the wild, you know, if we were a family of wildebeests, we would all take off and it would wait. It would wait. You know, the predator is going to go after the one that's straggling behind, that has been separated from community. So this is phase one of Satan's work. He is going to actively oppose God's work. He's going to do whatever he can, just like he did for Paul and Silas and Timothy. He prevented them from going back to Thessalonica, from being part of that community once again. So literally he's separating them from their, let's think about it from the Thessalonians' point of view. He's separating the new believers from their fathers in the faith. And this is part of his tactic. In fact, back to the verse, Paul goes on, he says in verse 19, after all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. So you notice how Paul is talking about community and how that's how important that is, how the Thessalonians are so important to him. Like his heart breaks for them because he's been separated from them, and that's part of Satan's doing. All right, let's read on. Chapter 3. Finally, he writes, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. So apparently this happened at the end of Acts chapter 17. So remember, they went from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens by the end of Acts 17. Apparently from Athens, they sent Timothy back to visit. And then they went on, Paul and Silas must have gone on then to Corinth in the beginning of chapter 18. And then it's from Corinth later on that Paul writes this letter back. So this is what he's recounting. Anyway, back to his description of Timothy. Paul writes, he's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Now, I want you to notice something here. The reason I wanted to pause right here after reading this, and I've kind of explained to you phase one of Satan's work. Phase one is he's going to bring opposition. He's going to bring persecution, suffering, adversity into your lives. And I want you to pay attention to what Paul is saying right here, what his antidote is. You notice that Paul doesn't say, we want to get rid of your troubles. Paul doesn't say, We're praying against that persecution. We're praying against those troubles. All Paul is doing right here is he's acknowledging the work of the enemy. He's acknowledging that Satan apparently has this kind of authority. He only has this authority because God allows him to. So I want you to hear this. God allows Satan to bring troubles. I want to say that again. Somehow, God allows Satan to bring troubles. We may never fully understand this. I think personally, it's to test our faith, but it happened 2,000 years ago. It happened all throughout the early church. It happened all throughout the history of the church, and it's still happening today. Somehow, for some reason, God allows Satan to bring troubles into the lives of believers. Paul acknowledges it, but he's not even really speaking out against it necessarily. Instead, here's what he says. He says, we sent Timothy because we want you to be strengthened, we want you to be encouraged, and we want you not to be shaken in the midst of these troubles. And I want you to hear what he says at the end of verse 3 again, in case you missed it. In the midst of these troubles that you are destined for. He says, we are destined for such troubles. Deal with it. You're destined for it. Paul doesn't say, hey guys, let's pray for fewer troubles. Instead, his solution is spiritual resilience in the face of this kind of trouble that the enemy brings into your life. He says, hey guys, just get ready, gird up your loins, because we're destined for such troubles. We want you to be strengthened. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to not be shaken, because this is just part and parcel to phase one of Satan's work. He's going to bring opposition. You're destined for it. Now, I don't know if that freaks you out. I don't know if that makes you want to not be a Christian. I'm not sure how you want to respond to that, but I just want to be honest with you about how Satan works and how God allows Satan to work. He allows Satan to bring trouble into our life. Go read the book of Job. You'll see that in the book of Job. Go back and read Matthew 4 again, where Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness before Jesus starts his ministry. God allows that. Jesus himself allowed that. If you're coming into your Christian life, if you've become a believer like these Thessalonians had 2,000 years ago, and you have the wrong idea about Satan and how he works, then I think you could get too easily discouraged and shaken. And I think you could too easily bail in your faith. I think if your expectation is that once you become a Christian, then Satan can't touch you, that Satan won't come against you, then I don't know what's going to happen when Satan inevitably comes against you because you were destined for it. Some of you might be listening to this podcast right now, and it's like suddenly things are clicking. Because you might go to a church where, you know, there's so many churches out there these days, Christian, quote unquote, Christian churches, who preach the prosperity gospel, which basically says, hey, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. And it's those kinds of churches that are probably going to say that when you're facing opposition or persecution in your life, you must be doing something wrong. Friends, that's not Paul's message here. Paul's message is you were destined for persecution. You were destined for opposition from Satan. This is what you should expect in your life as a follower of Jesus. And this is where we're ready to move to phase two. This is really important. Phase one is inevitable. Phase one is inevitable. Phase two is not inevitable. Let's read on. Verse 4. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come. And they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. Look at what he says. I was afraid that the tempter, he's talking about Satan, I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. Friends, here's phase two in Satan's tactic as he comes up against us. Phase one is he brings opposition. He brings persecution. He does whatever he can to blow up the road, the pathway that you're on toward God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to make it hard on you. Here's phase two. Ready? Phase two is when Satan gets the best of you. Phase two is when Satan's opposition and persecution pays off. Phase two is when you bail on your faith. Now, look, I don't want to get too into the weeds here on doctrine and theology, because some of you out there believe in once saved, always saved. So if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, then you could, then you can't turn back on that faith. And I don't want to get into, again, I don't want to get into the details of that. Let's just kind of stay up on the surface level, but I just want to make this observation. What Paul is saying here is that from his point of view, he recognized that Satan could have gotten the best of them, and that Satan's, that their work would have been useless. There was a part of Paul that wondered if Timothy would come back having checked in on the Thessalonians. There was a part of Paul that wondered if the Thessalonians were still believers, or if maybe the persecution and suffering finally got to them and they were like, let's just go back to our old way. It was way easier back then. Let's just go back and do what we used to do. Maybe this Jesus thing isn't true after all, because it's bringing too much pain and trouble into our lives. At least at this point in Paul's ministry, now again, this is his first letter. At least at this point in Paul's ministry, Paul had the idea, the notion that that kind of thing could happen, that you could respond to the gospel message. We talked about this last week. You can respond, you can receive it, you could submit to it. And then apparently within 18 months, because of the trouble and trials that can come into your life, and it happens today just like it happened 2,000 years ago, that that could cause you to backslide. That's one term you could use. That could cause you to backslide and turn your back on your faith. Now, I don't know if that's exactly what Paul means here when he says that the tempter had gotten the best of you and our work had been useless. Maybe they still had faith, but they would have had faith that was weakened now. They would have had faith that was sketchy, right? Maybe some of them were just being tempted to go back. I sent Timothy to see whether your faith was still strong. At the very least, he knew that their faith could have been weakened because of the enemy's opposition. But the point is that Satan gets to this place in some people's lives today. He gets to the place where he has victory, where he gets the best of us. And some of you are listening right now, and maybe you would admit as you listen to this that Satan has gotten the best of you. There might have been a time in your history, in your recent past, where you were just on fire for Jesus. You love Jesus. I mean, you would do anything for Jesus. You received the gospel message. You just loved going to church, worshiping God. You opened the Word. You were into the Word. But somehow, Satan got that foot in the door, whether through discouragement and suffering, maybe through temptation and old patterns. He's drawn you back into your old way of living. You've gotten a little lazy. You've lost, you kind of let up your guard a little bit. And now you're back in some of those old sin habits that you were in before you were a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you've allowed separation from community to steal your joy, steal your passion for Jesus, weaken your faith. Some of you are listening to this right now, and you would admit that Satan has gotten the best of you. If that's you, I just want to pause and just give you a word of encouragement. It's never too late to soften your heart and come back to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, I don't know what happened. My faith was strong for a minute there, and it's not strong anymore. By the way, that doesn't mean you have no faith. The enemy can have his way sometimes in our lives. And I think the proper response to that is when we hear a wake-up call, and maybe this episode is that wake-up call for you, when we recognize that Satan has done a work. Because I know the Holy Spirit is stronger than Satan. And the Holy Spirit might be working in you right now and convicting you. This is what the Holy Spirit's role is. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And maybe right now you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you haven't felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in a long time. I want you to know that's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the offer of God to come back to your first love and to fall in love with Jesus once again, and to come back to the cross and to kneel at the cross and to say, God, I recognize I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. I need your strength. I need your help. I'm coming back to you. If Satan has gotten the best of you, Jesus is still stronger than Satan. I want you to know that. Nobody is too far gone from God. This is the truth of the Bible. Now, what about the Thessalonians? What was Timothy's report? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the next verse, verse 6. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. Isn't that cool? Think about, I mean, I don't know if I built this up enough, but like Paul legitimately didn't know what Timothy's report was going to be. He didn't know if Timothy was going to come back and he was going to say, oh man, Paul, it's terrible. The opposition was so bad that hardly anybody has strong faith anymore. They've all bailed on Jesus. Life got too hard for them. That's not what happened. Look at the words that Paul uses in this verse, verse 6. He says, number one, that they had faith still. Praise God. They still had faith. Number two, he said they had love. There those two words are again. We saw those words in chapter 1. We see them again here in chapter 3. We're going to see them again in his famous love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To be a follower of Jesus is to be someone who loves. And then he says this. Here's another word we see that pops up in this verse. He says, he reports that you always remember our visit with joy. Like, think about that for a second. They remembered Paul and Silas and Timothy's visit from 18 months earlier with joy? What the heck? Think about what Paul's visit had brought to them. Trial and persecution and suffering and imprisonment. And what Timothy is saying is, they think back to those early days when they first put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the word that he came up with was not frustration or anger or disappointment. The word that he came up with was joy. They had joy in the Lord in spite of the persecution, in spite of the suffering. And he ends that verse by saying that they want to see us as much as we want to see them. Now that's pretty incredible if you think about that. Because the last time they saw the apostolic team, it brought troubles and suffering. And so what's their response? Well, I think a lot of American Christians, their response would be, no, you can stay in Corinth. We're not that interested. Why don't we just kind of go underground and nobody needs to suffer? Let's not stir the pot. Let's not bring persecution. No, that's not the response. It's like, they want us to come back. They want the apostolic team who brought, yes, the gospel, but also with it, persecution and suffering and imprisonment. They want that team to come back. That's just crazy. And I think as American Christians, we need to think about that. Is that the quality of faith that you have? Or is your faith more comfortable than that? Is your faith more prosperous than that? Let's finish with verse 7. He says, so we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. Verse 8, it gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. Friends, here's the point. Here's what I want to leave you with. Satanic opposition is not satanic victory. The fact that Satan will implement phase one against us, and he will, we're destined for it. The fact that he will implement phase one against us does not inevitably lead to phase two being implemented against us. Satan will come against you, but Satan does not have to win. The Bible says that God gives us everything we need to stand firm, even when times are tough. Romans 16, verse 20, this is Paul writing later on to the church in Rome. I love this. What a great verse to end on when we're talking about Satan's tactics. Ready for it? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He did it in Thessalonica. He does it all over the world every day. Because at the end of the day, Satan doesn't get to win. Jesus wins. We know the end of the story. We know the end of the Bible. Jesus wins. Let's stay alert to Satan's schemes. And let's stand confident in the victory that we already have in Jesus.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to give to help support our ministry, please visit pursuegod.org/donate. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.